Our meditation for this weekend is on the Beatitudes, a life flooded with blessings, flooded with joy, flooded with the reality of the presence of God. And yesterday we went through some of those Beatitudes, and I'd just like to read the whole passage to us at the beginning of our time together, if you'd like to follow on Matthew chapter 5. When he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Marie and I were speaking this morning about how it really, in a way, it's almost impossible to divide this whole passage into bits. You know, they all sort of flow into one another and from one another. And I know we found in our preparation that you find yourself moving from one of the statements to the other. And oh my goodness, I'm not supposed to speak on that, as I just come back again. Because in fact, as we shared this morning, just the picture came to my mind of holding up a beautiful jewel to the sunlight, and you turn it, and the light flashes in different colors as you turn it, and yet it's all one. And that is really what this passage of Scripture is like. And in fact, the whole of the Sermon of the Mount, I don't think you can actually divorce the Beatitudes from the entire passage. It is a whole. And may I encourage you to read the whole, to go home and read Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. Even take time to read it every week. I thought to myself as I was preparing this, Lord, I've memorized bits of this in my youth. I really ought to make it a goal. I heard about a bicentenary goal of knitting the most complex jumper I've ever heard about in all my life, with all the emblems of Australia on it and whatever, this morning where I was sitting at breakfast, and I thought now a year 2000 goal would be to memorize these chapters and let them become part of our lives. Oh dear, I didn't say that to you because I might have to do it. Yes. And you know, taken up in this whole body of teaching is the issue of the miracle of the gospel. Because the issue is, if we read it and we're honest, you have to say, it's impossible. Why don't I give up now? I mean, what's the point? Because it isn't possible for you and I to live like this. We need Jesus. And that's why he came, isn't it? He came because it isn't possible. It isn't possible for us to enter into the presence of God and to know a right relationship with him. It isn't possible for us to live a life of holiness before God without him. And it's only as we come to the end of ourselves and choose to repent not only of our sin, but of ourselves and our self-dependence, and open our hearts to be filled with him. I mean, we can interchange the terms, can't we? Filled with Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the presence of God, because it's a Trinity in unity. And that's how Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. It's not me living anymore. You don't actually see Paul speaking and acting and walking and reacting and etc., etc. It's really Jesus, because I'm a dead man to myself. And that's really the secret of it all. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural work that we're talking about as we come to this. I thought of many years ago, I heard a preacher say what you need, he talked about doing a five-finger exercise every day. For this, I need Jesus. Isn't that lovely? For this, I need Jesus. And you can read every line of the Sermon on the Mount and do a five-finger exercise. For this, I need Jesus. And that is the secret of it all, isn't it? And certainly when we come to this part of the Beatitudes that we are meditating on this morning, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My dear sisters, we need a miracle. We need a miracle for this one. I'd just like to read you, to begin with, a little bit from an article that was on the very front of the Herald recently. We have all been absolutely shocked and horrified, and in fact it's impossible to find words to express how this whole nation has felt in the light of the massacre in Tasmania, isn't it? And yet there was this article on the very front of the Sydney Morning Herald about the man, a Reverend Eric Cave, who visited Martin Bryant in hospital. And he says, as the world reeled from the horror of the Port Arthur massacre, a man with tired eyes sat at the bedside of killer Martin Bryant and joined with him in prayer. It was those words written by St. Matthew which have sustained the Reverend Eric Cave, since whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. And he goes on in this article to describe his mixed emotions and how he struggled. And you can only begin to imagine, can't you, a man of God as he struggled and worked through so many emotions as he felt very sure from the Lord that he should go and minister to that man. And he said it was difficult. There was a mixture of emotions. But I think there was a need. There will continue to be a need for someone to go and to be there. And he apparently went amongst the people who were so tragically affected by that event, and also went to visit this man. He said, on each occasion I visited, I gave him a drink of water. The second time I visited, he told me that he had been praying. And I said, would you like me to say a prayer with you? And he said, yes. He said, I think when I go and see someone, I need to suspend judgment and to look for the pastoral issue which is arising at that moment. I'm not there to be a judge. But the visits have taken their emotional toll. He broke down on Sunday as he listened to a hymn which spoke of sheep gone astray. I recognize that I too have strayed, that we all have strayed, he said. The identification with me for Martin is that I too stray, and people still care for me. I would rather not recognize that connection, but this is what needs to happen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is the secret of being merciful? The topic that I was given was a recipe for. What is the recipe for being merciful? I think this man might have found it, don't you? I think of another story. A story recorded in Acts. So many people came to mind, so many stories. And I'd like to just read this one to you. The setting is Stephen standing before his accusers, and he speaks and talks about Jesus and pours out that whole issue of he was there before the chief priests, and they said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And he proceeds with a whole history of God's dealing with the Jewish people. And at the end of it all, when he'd poured it all out and spoken about Jesus being the Messiah, at that point they went wild, a rioting mob of catcalls and whistles and invective. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, hardly noticed. He only had eyes for God, whom he saw in all his glory, with Jesus standing at his side. And he said, "Oh, I see the heavens wide open and the Son of Man standing at God's side," yelling and the hissing. The mob drowned him out. Now in full stampede, they dragged him out of the town and pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man named Saul to watch them. As the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, "Master Jesus, take my life." Then he knelt down and praying loud enough for everyone to hear, said, "Master, don't blame them for this sin." His last words. Then he died. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What's the secret? What's the recipe for being merciful and receiving mercy? I think one of the secrets is found in the passage that I alluded to yesterday in John 8, the story of the woman who was dragged into Jesus' presence, being found in the very act of adultery. And you know that story, how she was dragged there, and there she was, standing there in front of this whole company of people, totally disgraced and undone. And there were these the Pharisees there hissing at her, as it were, and seeking to trap Jesus. A very ugly scene. And in the midst of it all, the Word of God tells us Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, until the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Mercy. Mercy that reached out to this woman. This isn't in 1996, when adultery is almost a lovely thing to do on an afternoon in spring or something, you know, like... I can remember the first time I saw that film, Dr. Zhivago. It was so beautiful. Those beautiful scenes, those of you who are old enough will remember it, with beautiful vistas of the snow and fur and Russia and sleighs, and I mean, it was all wonderful to look at. And I came home and thought about it, and I thought, my goodness, that made adultery look like the most beautiful thing anyone could ever be involved in. This was first century. A very rigid society. Totally controlled by the Old Testament law, where they actually did stone people to death. Here was this woman, terrified. Mind you, the Pharisees had used the law to their own end, hadn't they? It's very interesting the way we can grab hold of the bit of the law that suits our purpose and ignore the rest, isn't it? It's amazing how selective we are with the law of God. I remember hearing a tape just recently, a friend of mine had, And this preacher was carrying on. He said, "You say you're people of the word, but you're people of your favourite word." True, isn't it? People of your favourite word. Absolutely marvellous. He was a Southern American preacher. This marvellous accent was quite amazing to listen to. And here was this woman, absolutely terrified. But the mercy of Jesus released her from her sin. That's incredibly powerful, isn't it? His mercy releases us from the bondage of sin. That's magnificent, isn't it? And you can see her in a moment. All of it falling off her. All of the shame and humiliation and everything just slipping from her. As the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus just washed over her. And she was able to walk away from that crowd. A new woman. That's what the mercy of God's like, my sister. And Jesus says to you and me, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Powerful words, aren't they? Powerful words. So what is the recipe? What are the ingredients that we need to put together in the pot so that we are able to receive mercy? I think Jesus gives us powerfully the clue here. So first of all, is awareness of our own sin. He that is without sin cast the first stone. Again, here we see the unity of the whole passage of Scripture. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who know how abject is their position. How destitute they are before God. Blessed are those whose spirits are wounded forever with that spirit of contrition and repentance before God, knowing that no matter what we do, we are always sinners saved by grace. That no one stands any taller at the foot of the cross. No one stands taller even than the Martin Bryants. No one. We are all sinners. So if you want a recipe to be merciful, begin with an awareness of your own sin. It's interesting how the whole of the Sermon of the Mount speaks to this. Immediately comes to mind the part that talks about, don't worry about that little speck in your brother's eye. In fact, you don't see so well at all. You've got a great big beam in your own eye. Why don't you look after the beam in your own eye? Then maybe you'll be able to see clearly to lift the speck out of your brother's eye. That's one of the secrets, my sisters. I remember years and years ago, these days none of my kids are walking with the Lord, but when this one in particular was, and she did something and I felt rising in my mouth the words that I can remember my mother used to sometimes say to me, and it had hurt me so much, and I was shocked to think that I would even think of saying it, because I know how much it hurts. I almost said, "Call yourself a Christian and you can do something like this," and I stopped myself. And I just left the room. And I remembered those words about the beams and splinters. And I got down on my knees. And I wrote a list of the things that had upset me in Leonie. And then I said, "Jesus, show me those sins in me. As I, distill the essence of what had happened." And I thought, "Oh God, I too am guilty." And when I came to him in repentance and confession and received his cleansing, it was very easy to be merciful to her. Try it. You know, the recipe's all here. The ingredients are near at hand. The method is very simple. You don't need a theological degree to understand the Sermon on the Mount. It's very straightforward, very direct. Pray for your enemies. You know, forgive. You know, like you just read it. It's very straightforward. But my goodness, if you put stars in the recipe book like they sometimes do, and five stars means extremely difficult to do, I don't know how many stars you'd have to put against this recipe. My sisters, you see, we need a miracle. It is only Jesus that can live a life that is pleasing to God. And it's only when we come to the end of ourselves, when we repent not only of our sin, but repent of the sin that we are, and say, God, I recognize that I cannot do it. And God says, at last, why do you think I came? If you could do it, I never needed to have come. If you could do it, I never needed to have died and raised from the dead. Don't you understand, Glenda? This is what it's all about. You can't, but I love you, and I will give myself to you, and I will do it in you. It's a secret. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why you need to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive to God. That's why you need to live the things that we so often sing about. It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. Oh, that it was true, sisters. Remember when I was a kid, a preacher said, more lies are sung in church than any place else, and I figure it might be true. We need to recognize that we can't and die to ourselves. We're afraid to do that. We draw back. Who wants to die? Nobody wants pain. We draw, shrink back. Were they all but? But the only way through to freedom in Christ, the only way through to the blessing that we're talking about, the exquisite joy of His presence, is to be empty of yourself, even as our chairperson said this morning, being empty so that He can fill us. That's at the core of what it is all about. See, the problem is, we're still living in Genesis 3. We still believe we're God. Remember the temptation? Oh, you won't die. You'll be like God. And she took it, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And we've been believing we're God ever since. I once read a definition of sin. Sin is self-coronation. And that's why Jesus said, take up your cross, consent to your own death. That's what take up your cross means. A man carrying a cross down the road, as I heard Tozer once in a tape of his I was listening to, he said a man on a cross didn't see his mate halfway up the hill and stop and say, see you tomorrow for fishing, Fred. There wasn't going to be a tomorrow. It's death. Embrace death. That's what it means. Embrace death to ourselves. And what is the God that we worship? He isn't one who is selective about His law, as the Pharisees were. Not only were they selective about which law they would bring to the surface at that occasion, as I said yesterday, if they'd been true to the law, both the man and the woman who were caught in the act of adultery should have been brought and stoned to death. That was what the law said. Both the adulterer and the adulteress would both be stoned to death. But they were selective about the law in just bringing the woman. But they were also selective about who should obey it in their own lives. And here, instead of using the law as a means by which God could be glorified, they were using the law to their own ends. Abusing the law. They were using it to get Jesus. They didn't care about the woman. She was just a woman, like just a bit of garbage. Just didn't even really rate. They didn't have one passing thought for the woman. All they wanted to do was win a point. Do we ever use the word of God to win a point? Are we selective about the things we do? About the words we use? We are. Oh, and how different is the God of the Bible? How different is He? Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance. You will not stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy. How about that? Not grudgingly. Jesus didn't say, oh well, I guess seeing there's nobody else, I guess I will, I'll be merciful to you today. Yeah, okay, well off you go, grudgingly dispensing mercy. No, we see Jesus with an abundance. Think, go. You're free to live again in a new way. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Isn't that magnificent? I was with a friend the other day, my new house. One of the lovely things is that next door has this wonderful garden. And there's this huge magnolia tree. And from the upstairs sort of veranda, you look down on this tree. And it's a gigantic tree. I mean, from the ground you can't see the half of it, And when the magnolias are out, those huge white flowers. I mean, from down below you can hardly see them. But from this upstairs veranda you look down on these magnificent flowers. And she says, I never cease to delight in the generosity of God. He just covers this tree with His beauty and nobody's going to see it but Him. Just the abundance of God, the generosity of His Spirit. And oh, my sisters, mercy flows so freely and fully from the heart of God, does it not? When He hung there on the cross, He took all of our sin, every bit, for every man, woman, and child from the beginning of time, every bit. In fact, you can hardly divorce the word mercy from love and grace, can you? Love, grace, mercy, peace, it all kind of flows together as all part of the same incredible provision that there is for you and me in Jesus. They all meet together in Calvary. In Calvary we see the justice of God, the demands that the punishment be paid, met together with the love of God that pays the penalty for us, and the result is mercy there for you and for me. Abundant, abundant, overflowing mercy. And what does the scripture say? For the joy that set before Him, He endured the cross. That's the heart of God who delights in mercy. Mercy outflowing from the heart of God. The outgoing kindness of God as He identifies with our need. And instead of pouring out punishment that we rightly deserve and that He justly gives, instead He pours out mercy. Mercy and mercy more again through His precious. My dear sisters, here's the ingredient. If you want the blessing that this beatitude speaks about, blessed are the merciful for they shall receive mercy, the first ingredient is be aware of your own sin and how much mercy you have received. Beware of that. Don't ever forget it. And when you feel yourself rising up in condemnation, come back to the foot of the cross and reflect on the mercy you have received. Open your heart afresh to His mercy and you will have more than enough. The river will flow out to those who are in need. Right now, you think of the people that you find it hard to have mercy towards. Who are they? Who are they in your life? One of the ones that I struggle with, and then some days I'm okay, then something will happen and I have to come back again to the Lord, is my ex-son-in-law who left my daughter for a wife of one of his colleagues. And I see the pain in my little grandchildren as they cry for Daddy and all the agony of that.
There are times I could choke him to death. But God says, be merciful. So I have to come to God and sit in his presence and begin to pray for him and pray until it's all gone. And all I've got is incredible sadness and love for that young man. And I can look you in the eye and say that I love him. I opened my heart to him when he married my daughter. Said, you are part of my family. You don't switch off love. And I can look into his eyes and say, Philip, I love you. And I pray for you. And my heart is broken for you. Who are they in your life? Like, this is not just a pleasant thing to do of a Sunday morning, my sisters. We have to grapple with this. We have to live it. We have to be real. We can't just go home and say, oh, do you think she spoke as well this year as last? Last time we heard her, you know. You should have come. It was a great weekend. We had fantastic speakers. This is what this is about. This is about you and I. Being honest in God's presence and grappling with his truth. And let it become so woven into the fabric of our being that it changes who we are. And opens us up to the blessing of God. Who are they in your life? Your son's wife? Who doesn't measure up for you? Is that the one? The father whose approval you never seemed to be able to get. The mother who favoured somebody else in the family and not you. Who is it that needs mercy? Children who have rejected their heritage and gone into a far country and are there sitting amongst the pigs, feeding the pigs. The ones who broke your heart and none of your dreams were fulfilled and all the things you planned, and when you held them in your arms and you prayed to God and look what's happened, what's gone wrong, God, are you on a holiday or something? Those children. In fact, you don't quite mention them in polite Christian circles because you feel like, you know, your own pride's involved. Are those the ones that need mercy? Who are the ones that need mercy? Someone who's abused you? Like that video last night? A child into homosexuality? Drug addiction? Promiscuous daughter? See, this is the real stuff of life, my sisters. A husband that's having an affair? Or you think he might be? See, this is where we got to apply it, sisters. Right now in your heart, look it in the eye. Ask Jesus to show you, ask the Lord to show you the sin in your own heart. Receive his mercy and forgiveness. And let it flow out to this one. There'll be a dying in it, my sisters. There's a cross in it. But when you die, you're free. You die, you can begin to live by resurrection life. In fact, you free them from being able to control you anymore. I watch my daughter wrestling and struggling with this whole thing in her own life, in her divorce, and her aloneness with her children. And I think, oh Lord, just free her of this man. But she won't be free till she can forgive and let go, will she? In fact, it's like a magnet in her that draws her into other situations that keep on reinforcing the whole rejection and the whole cycle. But But of course she's far from God. And it's only a miracle of Calvary that can make this possible, my sisters. And you know about that miracle. You know about the blood of Jesus shed for you. You know about Jesus risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. In fact, you've got a seat next to him, my sisters. All that he is available to us. That we might be free not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And there is all we need in Jesus for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy. Oh, my sisters. Okay, it's a recipe, but let's use it. Come to God at that point of struggle. Ask him to show you the sin in your own life. Receive the mercy of God. And as you sit in the glory of that mercy, reach out to those around you. Make the list. May I challenge you to do that, to be changed by this scripture. Be honest with yourself. The scripture says those that are self-deceived are the most deceived of all. Make the list and deal with it that you might be blessed, that you might know the bliss of being filled with his presence and enveloped in his mercy. If you can't, then renounce and confess your unforgiveness of sin. Because that's sin, isn't it? Come back another step. Confess your lack of mercy. Confess it as a work of the devil. Renounce the works of the devil. Renounce them. Take hold of and say, God, I can't, but you can. Lord, by faith, Lord, I choose to reckon myself dead to this and alive to you. Come with your crucifying power and put to death this thing in my life. I yield myself to you. Fill me with your love for this person. Fill me with your mercy. Fill me with your forgiveness. You see, the provision is there, but we don't take it. And we live disabled Christian lives as a result. And it's no wonder people aren't drawn to Jesus. It's no wonder. And we go from this, what it means to really live in the fullness of his life, to this unbelievably impossible beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Oh my goodness, the most demanding of all, I think, isn't it? To be pure in heart. To be pure. And it's coupled with the most precious gift, to see him. Of course, we know this doesn't mean see in a physical sense. It's a bit like the sea when someone explains something to you and you think, oh yes, now I see what you mean. Understanding. You know those wonderful prayers of Paul's when he says, oh, I pray that you'll understand. You'll have a full understanding and knowledge of how much God loves you and how great is his grace towards you. It's an issue of entering into a fullness of knowledge and understanding of who God is. Entering into in a greater depth what it means to have an intimate love relationship with him. Exploring all the depths of that. That's what it is to see him. Yeah. You know, when I was driving here yesterday morning, there was a part of the road where there was the mist right down over the road. I had to slow right down and drive through it. And, you know, Paul's words come to mind here. Now we see through a glass darkly. We can't see so well. We're squinting to see our way through the mist. Groping. Yeah. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. What does that mean? There's no ulterior motive. No hidden agenda. No other loves.
No other gods, no secret sins that you're holding on to. Wholly yielded to Him. Abandoned to Him and all of His will for your life. You live our wills totally submerged in the will of God. That's what it means. No longer dependent upon ourselves, but wholly dependent on Him. Oh, to be pure in heart. You know, you can't give someone a hug when your arms are full of the shopping, can you? You've got to put the shopping down. Then you can give them a hug. One of the daughter I was thinking about, one of her children, her 9-year-old son, he comes, looks at me and he runs to me and he says, "Give me a hug, Grandma." And I put my arms around him and I say, "Is the hole filled up yet?" He said, "No, not yet, no, not yet, Grandma." And I keep on holding him until I feel him sigh. And I said, "Fill up now." He said, "Yes, Grandma," and away he goes. I had to mention the grandchildren once, didn't I? Yeah. I'd just like to end with a testimony of the way God spoke to me very powerfully about this about 18 months ago. I was away at a prayer leaders retreat. I was involved in heading up the prayer for the festival in 96, and I've also been asked to head up the prayer team for Quest 2000, which is the Christian network for the Olympic Games, seeking to help the Christian community to serve and share through the whole Olympic experience. And so, because of all of those connections, I was invited to this prayer leaders retreat. It was the most remarkable weekend. There was nothing else on the agenda, really, but sitting in God's presence, pretty much. The whole weekend. And the meditation was on the Mount of Transfiguration story. And at the beginning we were encouraged to sit alone with that scripture and ask God to speak to us and to just see what was happening. And then we got into groups and we shared what God had said, and then we shared across the room the things that God said. And out of it all, the things that came to the surface were the fact that it was Jesus that had led the disciples up the mountain. And that to the place of prayer, and there in the place of prayer He was revealed to them in all of His glory. You know the story. Peter's response was to want to do something, wasn't it? Let's build a booth, you know, remember that? You know. And in fact, it occurred to me the other day that Peter and Martha were soulmates, I think. And maybe Mary and John, don't you think, when they all got to that house and sat down around the table together, I think Peter and Martha would have been in the kitchen having a great old yarn, and Mary and John would have been there close to Jesus, listening to Him, yeah. And Peter's response was to want to do something. And then it said how that cloud descended, and they saw Jesus only. And the voice came that said, "This is my son, listen to him." Well, there were some top people across this nation at this conference. And the thing that God spoke to so many of people who were involved in quite extensive ministries, the thing that God spoke to them about was laying down their ministries. Because they can become the focus of our lives. What we do for God can easily become the focus, can't it? And God just moved very powerfully. But the thing that God said to me was, "Glenda, whenever you come into my presence, your arms are always so full of all the things that weigh you down. All of my care for my kids who don't know you, who aren't walking with the Lord. My husband who still, after so many years, still doesn't know the Lord." He said, "Your arms are always so full." He said, "Glenda, I want you. I want to love you. You can let these things slip from your finger. You can trust them to me, you know. Give yourself to me." What prevents you giving yourself wholly to God? With a purity of heart. We all know what it's like to talk to someone whose mind's on something else, don't we?
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
We all know what it's like to talk to someone whose mind's on something else, don't we? In fact, that happened to me this morning. One of the ladies said to me, I spoke to you and you just didn't, you know, and I said, oh, gee, my brain was somewhere else, you know. We can be like that in our relationship with God. Our minds are so much on the people we're interceding for, the problems that we're facing, that our eyes aren't on Him. We can't give ourselves to Him while our arms are full of shopping. And that's what our prayer is like a bit, isn't it, the shopping list? My dear sisters, what do you need to let slip from your fingers into the hands of God so that you can give yourself to Him with a pure heart? No other loves. We've sung things like that today. No other agendas. Cast your cares on Him and then give yourself to Him. I have a sneaky suspicion that that's the beginning of what it means to be pure in heart. Those of you that are married, you know there's nothing like the intimacy of that moment when it's just you and your husband and you give yourself wholly to Him and Him to you. See, that's at the core of a relationship with God. The intimacy of giving yourself to the lover of your soul when there's no other thing and no other person present. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So my sisters, let's come to Him, our precious Saviour. Come with all that we are, all of our failures, all of our idiosyncrasies, all of our struggles, all of our questions, all of our pain, all of our sin. Let's come to Him. Let's lay it all at His feet. Let us receive His mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. And let's give ourselves to Him, that we might be, that we might know a life filled with the exquisite joy of His presence. As be honest with ourselves, as we see sin in others, use that as a directory, as it were, to go through our own lives and recognize the sin in our hearts. Receive God's mercy and let it flow out. Lay aside everything that hinders and give ourselves wholly to Him. Let's do it now. As we conclude this morning, maybe you would like to kneel at your chair. Maybe you would just like to bow in God's presence as you are. And let's do it. Let's do what is necessary that we might receive mercy, that we might see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.